Hey friends, welcome back to the teaching and preaching ministry of Mohican Church of the Brethren. I'm Pastor Paul Bartholomew, and I'm thrilled that you're here with us today. So thank you so much for tuning in. Last week, we had opened up Philippians chapter 4, and were challenged in our understanding of anxiousness and just resting in Jesus Christ. Learning to truly find that peace that transcends all understanding. Well, we're going to continue in that Philippians chapter 4 passage today in a message that I've entitled The Keys to Contentment. They are not original to me at all. They're coming straight out of the Word, as perhaps you've learned to know about me by now. If I don't preach the Word, I've got nothing to say, all right? Nothing of any value, at least. And so going to be in the Word once again today, Philippians chapter 4. We dropped off last week at verse 9. We're starting up in verse 10 today. And so join me in a word of prayer, and then we're going to get straight into our message. All right, let's pray. Father God, as we gather today, Lord, we do thank you that your word is living and active. We thank you, Father, for its relevance in our lives. And even now, Lord, as I think about how just last week, talking about anxiety, and I guess I wish I didn't know anxiety as much as I do, as well as I do, but I do. And so, Father, then that text rolling right into this text, when Paul the Apostle is challenging the church to contentment. Well, God help us. Father, I thank you. And in transparency, Lord, you already know that this is not some sermon that's being preached to a bunch of folks out there that need to get this straight. This is your word speaking to our hearts, including this one that is proclaiming it. For God, even now, I can wrestle, even earlier this day, wrestling with discontent. And so, Father, bring your living, active word to bear on not just the hearts of the listeners, Lord, but the heart of this speaker as well. May I proclaim it fearlessly as I should, and may we receive it, Lord, with gladness, with gratitude, and with humility of heart, Lord, that truly will allow your word to do its transforming work in our lives. And so, God, strengthen us where we are weak. Father, restore us where we are spent. Correct us where our thinking has just gone awry. And lead us in your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And excuse me. And so we're going to be taking a look this morning at this message on contentment. Before we do that, though, if you're like me, perhaps the question comes up in your mind, so wait, is it okay to be content? I remember when one of my girls was born, we were quite nervous when we got back to the 2-week doctor's appointment after the birth of our baby, and we got back there, and it's like, hey doc, is she okay? And the doctor says, well, yeah, everything seems fine. Why are you concerned? I said, well, she never cries. I'll never forget the look on the doctor's face when he looked at us and said, well, you know, it could be that she's happy. That had never crossed my mind. That she just might be happy. Perhaps she is just content, had no reason to cry. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not always like that newborn who was so content, never found a reason to cry. Oh, I mean, eventually, by the way, she did find reasons, but not in that first couple weeks. And so, it just would make me wonder, so is it okay if that we are content? I mean, shouldn't we always be striving for more? I mean, isn't that what the culture tells us, the world tells us, that there has to be a certain restlessness in us lest we be labeled lazy or unmotivated or or perhaps assumed likely to amount to nothing. You know, I don't know. Even as little children. Do you remember the little ditty that we heard as little children, or at least, well, I'm old school and I'm going to show that right now, but do you remember that old ditty that some of us were taught as kids in regards to contentment? Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. Do you remember that? I'm not sure who to give credit to that for that. You know that it's not my original, but man, I just remember growing up with that. Good, better, best. Never let it rest till your good is better and your better is best. And you know, as it relates to growing and developing and improving, that can be a worthwhile statement. But we're challenged, I think, in our hearts, sometimes, at least I am, with this whole notion of contentment, because it's like, wait, I'm never quite satisfied with anything. Do you ever find yourself there? I'm never quite satisfied. Nothing is ever just quite good enough, and always pressing for change, and always, you know, just having to make things different than they used to be, even if there was nothing wrong with the way that they used to be. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, had said this: listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I want to pause there just long enough to say, you notice that he didn't say contentment with godliness is great gain. In other words, you know, he didn't say that, well, hey, you know what, you reach some level in Christ's likeness, it's like, yeah, close enough, this is good enough, no need to grow any further. No, he didn't say contentment with your godliness is great gain. But he did say that godliness with contentment is great gain. And here's what he went on to say when he wrote to young Timothy, the pastor. He says, listen, Timothy, we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But check this out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those places in Scripture, sometimes it just make you say, ouch, right? That just kind of cause you to pause. Here he goes again in the last text, or in the last message. You know, we were challenged. There are some parts of the word that's just like, wow, I don't think I like this text anymore. It doesn't feel good. Well, obviously, God's desire is that we be holy. His greatest concern is not our happiness, but our holiness. And so, so here again, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And I'm thinking, no, you know what? I'm not sure that really accurately characterizes our world. I'm not sure that accurately characterizes the church. And I'm not sure that accurately characterizes me. If I just have food and clothing, I'll be content. So do you start to feel the little bit of restlessness? The thing is, again, you know what? Do we want to grow? Do we want to develop? Sure, but we also want to realize that Scripture calls us to a contentment. And it's like, no, you know what? God is good. Well, anyway, let me go on with the text. Paul says, you know, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And so, one more bit before we get into the text this morning. Our man named Charles Kelly wrote this definition that I found helpful for Christian contentment. It's the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any in every situation. Let me read that again. It's the God-given ability, Christian contentment is the God-given ability to be satisfied with the loving provision of God in any and every situation. Well, so join me now as the Apostle Paul, once again, we recall that he was chained to a Roman guard, very likely, literally chained to a Roman guard as he was penning these words. And so here we go, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you Philippians only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment, and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, the apostle just keeps rolling, doesn't he? It was just last week that we took a look into those reminders. It's like, no, listen, rejoice in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. And then he gave us some practical tools in doing that. Well, I'll tell you what, when he gets into this call to contentment, he gives us some clues as to how he could do that. Once again, writing several letters while he was there in that Roman prison, but one of them being arguably the most joy-filled book in all of Scripture, the letter to the Philippians. And so here it goes. So what can we begin to understand about contentment? Well, I would submit to you, if you look at verse 10, immediately says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. So once again, he is rejoicing in the Lord, not necessarily sitting around and saying, wow, you know what? How cool it is to be stuck here in this prison. But he understood that he was in a prison. He understood that there was a jailer there who was making sure that he didn't get out. He understood those things. He understood that he was punished unjustly. Well, not unjustly. I mean, they threw him in jail for being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's exactly what he was. In fact, Paul said, no, listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for all those who believe. Well, so it wasn't unjustly in that sense. He did what they accused him of doing, but it was preaching the gospel. All right, but while he is a prisoner there, once again, he says, no, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I just want to rejoice in the Lord. Hey, listen. Listen, if you didn't pick up on this last Sunday, or if you didn't tune in to last week's message that you could find right here where you found this one, if you didn't tune into that, then I would really encourage you to check that out. But be reminded that the Apostle Paul, he's like, no, listen, I want to rejoice in the Lord. I want to rejoice in him, because when I'm rejoicing in him, then there is always reason to rejoice. You may remember last week we had taken a look at Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, to be reminded. It's like, okay, so who am I in Jesus Christ? That'll give you plenty to rejoice in the Lord. So as Paul continues his letter, hey, I so rejoice in the Lord. Okay, seeking first the kingdom. Remember we read about that in Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things are going to fall into place. And so Paul understood. He's like, no, I just want to seek first the kingdom. And Christ has given me so many reasons to rejoice. Why specifically was he rejoicing in the Lord in verse 10? Well, he said, at last, you've renewed your concern for me. The Philippian people had renewed their concern. They had noticed. They had responded to his need. They had heard his plea, if you will, and they were ministering to him in the name of Jesus Christ. I would just encourage you, by the way, don't underestimate the value of the body of Christ, functioning as the body of Christ. You know, for the church to be able to reach out and respond to Paul and to have him say, hey, you know what, listen, I just rejoice you have renewed your concern. Then once again, begun to look at the needs that he had, and they were in a spot where they could actually do something about it. Don't underestimate the value of the body of Christ functioning as the body of Christ. And listen, one of the keys that comes out of this, that if you're looking at the PowerPoint right now, it's not on the screen, but it just I was just reminded of this as I'm reading. One of the things that comes from this, if you're struggling with contentment, then I really want to encourage you to reach out to those who are hurting. Reach out to those who are hurting. If you have difficulty being grateful, then reach out to those who don't have the blessings, the material things in life that you do. If you're struggling to be content with your home, go work someplace, go volunteer someplace where individuals have been flooded out several months ago. It took a week for the water to go down, but now there's just molds and things growing in the mud and the muck, the stains. Go work with those individuals for a while. And so even as we see this, Paul says, hey, you have renewed your concern for me. It's a great reminder. When you're struggling with contentment, go minister to the broken. Go minister to the broken. Those who are broken physically, those who are broken spiritually, those who are broken financially, emotionally, relationally, go minister to the broken in Jesus' name. It can go a long way in bringing you back around to a grateful heart, to a contented spirit, right? So I want to encourage you to do that. But yeah, don't underestimate the value of the body of Christ being the body of Christ. And again, don't sit there waiting for someone else to love you like that. You know, I know that there are those who might read this and say, oh, I wish somebody would come and minister to me. Listen, you can speed up the process. Get up and go minister to somebody else in Jesus' name. There's need all around you. The point of this is not that we sit around and say, wow, I wish somebody would love me like that. But instead to say, God, who would you have me love with that kind of love? To see their need and do something about it. Verses 11 and 12, take a look. I am not saying this, Paul said, because I am in need. No, I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. Same could be said for many of us. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty and or in want. And so notice that he says contentment is a learned behavior. It is an intentional choice born out of an understanding of God's character and his nature, right? And we're going to see that in a moment. But it's born out of that understanding of God's character and nature that we can learn contentment, that it is an intentional choice It's like, nope, I intend to be content with what I have, to have this deep spirit of gratitude, to not have my mind constantly lusting for more and dissatisfaction growing up in me and branching out into envy, into jealousy and all those kind of things. Like, no, listen, contentment is a learned behavior. It's practiced. It is an intentional choice born out of our understanding of his character and nature, God's character and nature, not the Apostle Paul's. In what circumstances did Paul say he had learned to be content? Whatever the circumstances were. He's like, yeah, I don't know, well-fed, hungry, plenty, want, doesn't make any difference. I just learned to be content. You've met people like that, haven't you? And that kind of takes us back to that opening of the message when I said, boy, it is so easy to brand someone who is content as lazy, poorly motivated, least likely to succeed, whatever, right? Maybe they have just come to a place of trust in God that you and I have not reached. Maybe. Let's not be so quick to criticize and instead see what we might learn from them. Because again, contentment, a learned behavior. Verse 13, you know this one. It's been quoted so many times. This is one that's fun to rip out of its context. But we're going to keep it in context today. Because he's talking about contentment. He is talking about keeping his eyes fixed on the goodness of God in good times, bad times, in times of plenty, want, sickness, health, poverty, wealth, whatever it might be. He wants to keep his eyes fixed on God and rejoice in the Lord. And so here's the key to his contentment. He says, well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You say, wait a minute, what? That's the key. That's the secret. You have learned to be content. You have learned the secret of contentment. And here it is. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. God strengthens. Yes, he does. God sustains. No doubt. God supplies. Absolutely. Just earlier in this same letter, and we looked at it last week, earlier in the same letter, Paul was reminding the church, he said, listen, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God strengthens, absolutely. God sustains, no doubt. God supplies, without question. And while we are waiting, God gives us the grace and the grit to rest in him. So Paul's like, in this context, this isn't a matter, you know, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can leap tall buildings. I can jump off of this without getting hurt. Whatever. That's not what he's talking about. We have seen this passage used and misused so many ways, but in this context, we can find absolute encouragement and strength in this. When it comes to contentment, we know that it's the plan of God. It's the desire of God for our hearts. We also know that in our flesh, we long for things we do not have, that our sin nature lusts for things that it can't have. We know that it turns into jealousy and envy and bitterness. And you say, wait, so are you saying that any desire for growth is not good? That's not what I'm saying at all. We've been designed to grow, but you know in your heart when it's gotten into an unhealthy obsession. When it hasn't been that thing that's spurring you on to be all that you can be in Christ Jesus. And it has developed into disappointment and discouragement and whining and complaining and all of that other stuff. So the Apostle Paul says, no, listen. So he's sitting there, once again, he's chained to a guard. He's writing this letter. He says, I have learned the secret. Here it is. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can endure this prison cell for the glory of God because he's going to give me strength. I know that he's going to get me out of here, short term, long term, whatever it might be, in hard times, in plenty, in want, when you remember me and when it seems like you've forgotten me, when the provisions are many or the provisions are few. I can do that. I can get through that. I can do when the guard that wasn't so bad to be with, when his shift ends and that really nasty guy comes along, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Christ is strengthening me as I rejoice in him. He is strengthening me to keep my heart, my mind in the right place, to live in contentment with what he has given me and in contentment with his plan and purpose for my life. He gives us the grace and the grit while we are waiting for the strength and the sustenance and the provision. He gives us the grace and the grit to rest in him. So the Apostle Paul then goes on, verses 14 through 18, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in, but it's basically he's expressing his deep gratitude for the Philippian church. In verse 10, as we began, he says, hey, at last you have renewed your concern for me. He talks about how exemplary they had been in the past. And one of the reasons, I'm sure, why he was thrilled that they were bringing this ministry. He gave them this really sweet, though, word of encouragement that I think is good for all of us who would desire to give someone even that cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Did you see there in verse 18? Notice what he says. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Isn't that beautiful? Those things, doesn't put you in mind of Matthew 25 when Jesus said, hey, listen, when you saw me sick and in prison and you ministered to me, and they're like, oh, wait a minute, we saw you sick and in prison and you ministered to me? And Jesus said, well, yeah, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And that seems to be the sense with which Paul is writing here when he says, no, listen, these gifts, these offerings, your kindness to me in my hour of need, these gifts that you gave in Jesus' name, they're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, and pleasing to God. Makes you want to rethink those times when you've had the opportunity to do good and have opted not to do it, doesn't it? And doesn't it strengthen your heart when you think about those times that you were prompted to do good and you followed through out of obedience to Christ? Well done. Well done. All right. Well, we're gonna move on into verse 19. Because verse 19 includes an awesome promise. Again, as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he's just talked about their goodness overflowing to him. And then he says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all your needs. Now listen, you're not going to hear this pastor say, so listen, you want that new Beamer? I mean, you just claim it in Jesus' name and it'll be yours. You're not going to hear me talking that nonsense. You want that beach house? You just claim it and God will supply that out of his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's not what Paul said. In fact, nowhere in Scripture do we find that nonsense. We find it in a lot of television shows and a lot of ministries out there. It's not in Scripture, though. And so let's guard our hearts. But here is a promise that Paul did say to Timothy. He says, my God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So how many needs? All of them. Really? Yep. All of them. All of them. You can look at Matthew chapter 6 and be reminded that, you know, your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. So again, don't be fretting. Don't be worrying. That's what the pagans do. You're not a pagan. You're a child of the King. Right? God's going to meet all your needs. He knows that you need them. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we're actually reminded that the scriptures say, okay, wait a minute. If God has given us Jesus Christ, then what makes us think that he won't graciously give us all these other things that we need? I mean, he spared no expense for your pardon. No expense. Your deepest need, your separation from him that could only be met with a sinless sacrifice, and you couldn't muster that, nor could I, that deepest need was met in Jesus Christ when he went to the cross and shed his own blood there. And so, you know, Paul the Apostle, writing to the church in Rome, said, no, listen, he's given you his son. You can trust him for a savior. Don't you think you can trust him for a sandwich? That's a paraphrase too, but you would have recognized that the moment that you turned to Romans 8:32. But it reminds us, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, his glorious riches. So let's think about that for just a few moments. So if he doesn't supply something after I have been faithful to seek his face, right? So I'm seeking his face faithfully. It's one of those, God, not my will, but your will be done. God, what is your desire for my life? God, will I bring you greater glory with this thing or without this thing? With this person in my life or without this person in my life? Will I bring you greater glory, Lord, in this partnership or apart from this partnership? God, what's going to bring you the most glory? What would it be, God? Well, listen. So if you've been faithful to seek God's face, not just see something and thinking, you know, I guess I'm I'm thinking of that line from Willy Wonka, you know, the one brat in the movie that says, don't care how, I want it now, right? Well, sometimes that's how we get with God, but if you've been faithful to seek his face, to wait upon him, to not rush in, but to wait upon his perfect timing, his perfect will, if you've been faithful and diligent in your labors, God doesn't supply something that you desire, is it safe to assume then that it's not truly in need? Yes, that sounds right. If he doesn't supply something after I have been faithful to seek his face, faithful to wait upon him, diligent in my labors toward that end, so that I was doing my part if there was a part for me to do, if he hasn't supplied it, then might I assume that I didn't really need it? I think that's absolutely true. The promise of God is that he will supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Are you living in that peace? Are you living in that contentment? I mean, to know that it's like, okay, hold on. You know what? I've been doing the things that I know to be doing. There's no known sin in my life that's prohibiting, you know, that's binding God's hand from just blessing me in this way. You know, I've been faithful in my labors. I've been seeking his face. I've been waiting upon him. It's just not coming. Are you okay with just being content? It becomes a matter of faith and trust, doesn't it? In his ability, in his awareness, a matter of faith and trust in his fairness, which I almost didn't put that in there because I don't want God to be fair with me. Because if God is fair with me, then the cross of Christ never enters in. I need the cross. I need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I don't want fair. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? So I almost didn't put his fairness in there. But this whole thing, learning to live contented, once again becomes a matter of faith and trust in his ability, in his awareness of our need. You know, his ability to provide, his awareness of our need, his fairness. And by that I would say his justice. Is God truly just? Do I trust him? And then finally, you know, it's this matter of faith and trust in his goodness. Is God really good? Those are all part and parcel in Paul saying, listen, I've learned the key to contentment. I've learned the secret. My God will supply all of your needs. All of your needs, church. Isn't that a beautiful promise? According to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And then finally, in closing, you may recall from the Westminster Shorter Catechism that man's chief end is to glorify God, right? Man's chief end is to glorify God. Now we don't memorize Westminster Catechism. We don't often quote it, but that might be a phrase that you have heard before. Man's chief end is to glorify God. And so I think, wow, you know what? I sure want to do that with everything I have. I love it. There was an old Brethren guy named Christopher Sauer who made a statement that has just become one that you've often heard me repeat. For the glory of God and our neighbor's good. Yeah, I want to live that way. I want to live that way. For the glory of God and for the good of the people around me. Well, so again, the chief end of man, man's chief end is to glorify God. And so look at verse 20. You know, Paul said at the end of all this, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right? He closed this with, so be it. Amen. Signed his name at the end of the day. And he was just like, no, amen. Hey, listen, if I got plenty, God be glorified. If I am in want, God be glorified. It's something like you would read in the book of Job, right? Those first couple of chapters in the book of Job. Hey, listen, I came naked. I'm leaving naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Paul, at the end of all of this, he says, no, listen, to our God and our Father be glory forever. Your chief end, my chief end, is to glorify God. And so I truly believe that when we look at that in light of this context, in light of this text, then what it means to me as I understand it, if at the end of the day, God is glorified by my plenty or my want. God is glorified by my health or my sickness. God is glorified by my strength or my weakness. Then it has been a good and godly day. Has it not? Has it not? If at the end of the day, God is glorified, is that not our chief end? When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. May God give us the grace to find satisfaction in his glory alone and to be content with that. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to call upon you. To find, Lord, great strength and encouragement in your word. To find a challenge indeed. It pokes us in places that we wouldn't necessarily like to be poked. But God, we just wait upon you. As it relates to this truth, God, indeed, take it, implant it, press it deep in us. Lord, might it become a transforming power within us. God, where our souls are restless, then indeed may they find their rest in thee. And oh, Father, You know, the individual who said that our hearts are forever restless until they find their rest in Thee? God, if there's somebody listening today that says, no, listen, I hear you talking a lot about contentment. I'm just not finding it. And God, I pray that they would first understand that contentment begins in surrender to Jesus Christ, in relinquishing control and plans and purpose and bowing in humility before the Lordship of Your Son, the Savior of the world. And so, Father, if there is an individual listening who says, oh, that's where I need to start, to find contentment, then, Father, allow them, as they humble themselves before You, allow them to find their rest in Thee. We pray this in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, who gives us strength, the grace, and the grit to be faithful, to rest in contented, just a deep satisfaction in good times, bad times, healthy times, sick times, in all times, all circumstances. And we pray this, Lord, for the glory of Your great name alone. Amen. Well, hey, once again, I appreciate you tuning in. Thank you so much. Pray with me as I pray with you that God might be glorified in the living out of this text. Amen.